Appreciate you so much. Well, good morning, church. Good to see you. You guys good? You guys ready for the Word of God? You got your Bibles? If you don't, we have one provided for you on the screen. But hopefully you have your Bibles, at least on your smartphones, maybe. All right. Well, this morning I have asked a dear friend in our church, sister who serves the Lord in a variety of ways, New Life, Dr. Lori Taylor. She's going to bring the message to us today. She's a phenomenal teacher of the Word, and I'm excited to be able to sit and be able to partake and take notes and listen as God imparts into us today. So let's give it up for Dr. Lori Taylor.
Hello. Okay, good. All right, so I'm going to start with a couple of questions. Y'all know that I'm a nursing professor, right? Okay, so you got to participate, right? Because I'll wait on you. I sure will wait on you. All right, so who in here calls yourself a follower of Christ? Anybody? Yes, the majority, yes. Who wants to be more Christ-like? You see room in your life to be more Christ-like. Okay, remember that you committed to that already, okay? So Jeremy talked last week about gaining responsibility and even used the words gaining rank, which means getting farther up in the army of God. And it's not that we have ranks at all in Christ, but we do move to a place of more responsibility. We move into our gifts and callings. We take what the Word says more seriously than we did before when we were first saved, right? Okay. So I want to read a passage to begin with out of Isaiah, which tells us exactly who we're going to follow. And this is Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace, that still brings us peace, was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted. Yet, okay, pay attention to this. He did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. Yet who of this generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hands. He was crushed for our iniquities, and he did not open his mouth. So this is who we want to follow. We have committed to follow. this is the one that we want to be more like. And it's not all heaven and floating on clouds and whatever else. On this earth, Jesus has given us clear instructions about how to honor his example. And that's some of the things we're going to go over this morning. I've named this fairness, forgiveness, and other F words. Okay? So forgive that reference, but we can redeem what the world says, right? All right. So we're going to start out here in a scripture in Matthew talking about fairness. And this is something that I believe the world in general, but the body of Christ has a huge problem with. I know that I struggle with this in a huge way. Matthew 20 reads, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day," which a denarius for the day was a good wage. It was not minimum wage. It was a good wage. "For the day, and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, 'Hey, you also go and work in my vineyard, and I'll pay you whatever's right.' So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, 'Why have you been standing here all day doing nothing?' 'Well, because no one has hired us,' they answered. And he said to them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to the foreman, 'Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first.' The workers, who were hired about 5 in the afternoon, came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. 'These who were hired last worked only 1 hour,' they said, 'and you have made them equal to us?'" I want y'all to remember that. Their problem was they felt like they were better. They had done more. They deserved more. Didn't matter. Nothing else mattered. "You have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them and said, "I'm not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. I'm going to bring up another reference before I talk about this, about something that some may think is not fair as well. Luke 23, 39 through 43. And this is Jesus hanging on the cross with the two thieves next to him. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserved. But the man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Okay, so we've got two different accounts of what might seem unfair to us as people, right? This world is full of, "You got to treat me equally all the time." I know my grandkids, if I were to have something that I wanted to give to one of them, the others would say, "But you gave her something." That's just our human nature, right? However, when we think about the thief that was hanging on the cross, that doesn't seem the same to us, right? Because we want our loved ones who have not made a decision for Christ to be able to do that at the last minute, right? We like that deal in certain ways because we see how it can benefit our family. I know it probably comes to mind somebody that you know that you are hoping comes to Christ, even if it's at the last minute. But the example of the landowner and the workers is the same. Jesus starts out by saying, this is like the body of Christ. This is like the kingdom of God. It's the same example. And one of the things that we struggle with in the body of Christ is this fairness. But Jesus wants us to know that you were never promised fairness. If somebody says something to you that you don't like, oh, they owe me an apology. I ain't talking to them anymore till they give me an apology. If someone else gets chosen for a job or even a ministry position, then we feel as though we have been treated unfairly. But that's not the way it works. Jesus' example is he was chosen. God gave him to go to the cross for us and be crushed. And he did not open his mouth. That's a hard one for me. And he did not open his mouth. Basically, what the workers were saying is that they're all up in airs because they feel like they were judged wrongly, that they weren't worth as much as the other workers. And they're going to be mad, and they're going to complain. And even though they got paid well, more than they probably would have somewhere else, they're not going to work for that guy no more. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to pull myself back. I'm not going to have fellowship anymore. I'm just going to change everything because I've been slighted. But what does Jesus say? Again, Matthew 5. 38 says, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. Now, I'm going to stop there for a second because I have always read this like an evil like Hitler or like, I don't know, somebody that was really evil, you know, horns and everything. But honestly, the Greek word that means evil there means a hurtful person or an annoying person or a person who causes hardships or causes pain. I hate to say this, but that's me and that's you. You have been annoying at times, right? You've said something hurtful. You didn't want to, probably, but you did. You've caused hardship or you've caused pain. I know I have. And so this says, do not resist anybody you know, basically. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Y'all, this is the word of God. This is the example that he gave. He intends for us to live this out, and it is some of the most difficult scripture to me because I want things to be fair. I want to treat people fairly, and I want to be treated fairly. But in my sinful nature, that doesn't always happen. How about y'all? Okay. Isaiah 55:8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Matthew 5:43 continues, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. I know this is a really hard word. It's a hard word for me. I have struggled with it, and I'm up here with fear and trembling, hoping that I deliver what God has given and wants us to take out of this. So when we feel like we've been treated fairly or unfairly, what is it that we have to do? What's the other F word? Forgiveness, right? So we're going to move to talking about forgiveness. And I'm going to start with a scripture that's not going to sound like it makes sense in this, but hopefully I'll make it make sense in just a moment. This is from Genesis 3, and this is God talking to Satan in the form of the snake in the garden. Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity, that word, enmity, between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers, that woman is Eve. He, the offspring, will crush the snake's head, and you, the snake, will strike his heel. Now, that word enmity is God's definition of the relationship that's going to be between us, his people, and our enemy, Satan, who seeks to steal and kill and destroy, right? Enmity. That word in the Greek literally means hated, opposing God in the mind, and literally describes the devil himself. Okay, you got that word? Enmity? It's not something we use a lot. Romans 8:5 says, for they that are after the flesh, and let me stop there. The flesh, what do you think of as flesh? Just your body? There's more to it, right? Okay, the flesh is human nature. It is man apart from divine influence. So when we're operating in our sin nature, we're in the flesh, right? That is when we're carnally minded, when we're fleshly minded, and that's when we're opposed to God. All right, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity, there's that word, against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So I'm setting this up for us to see that when we are in unforgiveness, when we are striving for fairness instead of God's will in whatever the subject is, we are at enmity with God. We don't appear as the redeemed. We appear as the enemy. Now, I want to stop and say here that when you've received Jesus, your sins are covered. This is not about you losing salvation or anything like that. I don't believe that when you are saved that you lose your salvation. So this is not about that. It is about us taking seriously our role in becoming more Christ-like and seeing how the choices that we make in our minds affect our relationship with God. All right, Romans 2, 1 says, "You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment." And I'm going to stop here with the judgment. When I thought of judgment, I would think like a judge, or like Jesus is the righteous judge and he's going to, you know, at the white throne judgment, all of these people are going to hear all the things that they have done, and life, death, life, death. That's not exactly what the judgment here, this word means. This word means to separate or prefer. So when we pass judgment on one another, we separate ourselves from that person. We consider ourselves better than them. And one of the roots of this word literally talks about this judgment being unconscious, like breath. Like breath. We do this. We stand in judgment. And when I say we, I mean me. And I think probably y'all too, but I don't want to judge y'all. Okay. So we do this unconsciously. We pass judgment on people. We pass judgment on their motives. We pass judgment on their hearts, whether what they did or what they thought or what they said was right or wrong. And God says, "You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you're condemning yourself. Because you who pass judgment do the same things." And I always thought, okay, there's my get out of jail free phrase right there. Do the same things. Because, you know, I've never committed adultery, and I've never, robbed a bank or whatever it is. But this literally means things that we have done unconsciously, like breathing. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they've done. That word wrath, that we are building up an account of wrath, is not the same exact word as enmity, but it's the same meanings. All the meanings are the same. So this picture in the word is that when we judge others, we are building a brick wall with bricks of enmity that separate us from God. Y'all, that's serious. That's huge serious. Now, what does it take to break down that wall? With a contrite heart, we ask forgiveness and the wall disappears. Okay, know that too. But I don't ever want the wall to get started between me and God. I don't want to separate from him. How about y'all? Okay. Matthew 6, 14 says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." this word forgive, this action that we need to do, that needs to be a part of all of the thought processes that happen in our minds, literally means to divorce the sin or the perceived sin that someone has committed against us from them, that it no longer legally is attached to them, to send it away, to disregard, to not discuss. Ooh, there's one right there. He did not open his mouth. To not discuss. Guilty. To omit or to neglect. So as we forgive one another, we literally divorce that from defining that person. Because we are supposed to, interact with one another in love, period. There's another scripture that says we don't owe anybody anything but to love them, and to love them is everything, right? When you get a chance, go to 1 Corinthians 13 and read what love is, and it's everything. It's God Himself. I had a family member years ago who is no longer a family member. And this family member had done a bunch of things, had committed lots of sins that had affected a lot of the family. And he told me, well, you're obviously not a Christian because you remember what I did. I was like, it's not that I'm supposed to forget. It's that I divorce it from defining you, right? We remember, and there are times when we need to separate ourselves from relationships because they're not healthy, they're dangerous. If you are being hurt, abused, there is nothing wrong with changing the way you interact, that changing that relationship so that you stay healthy. There's nothing wrong with that. But what happens, the wrong part of it, is when that person comes up in our mind and we place those sins on them as defining them, and we spend time mulling over, what am I going to say when I see them next time? How can I burn them? They sure did hurt me. I'm going to think of something to say. We let them rent space in our brains for free. And that's when God says, if you don't forgive them, if you don't let them out, if you don't separate that, then you're putting yourself in a place with me that separates you from me. I don't think any of us want that. Okay, so forgiving. It's really, really hard. It's really hard. And y'all all know that the word says in this life there will be trouble. But what's the end of it? Tell me. Do what? Take heart. What? He has overcome the world. That's right. He has overcome it. He has seen the end from the beginning. He knows what's going to happen in your life. He is ordering your steps as we sit here. He is ordering our steps because he's already seen what's going to happen. And he has planned that out for the good, all the while giving us the free will to not follow what he said. Matthew 18:21 says, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven Jesus always teaching in parables. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven, let me show y'all what it means in a story like y'all can understand. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Okay, so that's us and Jesus. He let us go. We owed all those bags of gold, and he took that punishment on himself and let us go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I'll pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister in your heart. There's so many places in the Word that God brings this up over and over and over again. And yet, so many in the body of Christ, me included at times, have held things against people and made them feel like they needed to pay up that apology, or pay up that money, or pay up that favor, or whatever it is. And I have held them hostage and not forgiven them. And God says, this is how your heavenly Father will treat you, each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister in your heart. I'm going to skip Matthew 5 back there for y'all. Romans 13, and I don't even know what. I just have it written here. 13, who knows? I've got a note to myself that it basically says you owe everyone to love them. And that's really all you owe, but I already said that. Galatians 2 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm going to go back to that Matthew 5:21. It says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, raka, which means you empty-headed, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. So God gives us instructions as the body of Christ. He doesn't even want us. Our tithes and offerings are not even of value to him unless we give them with clean hearts. So he says, if you go to the altar and you're bringing your gifts there, and you remember that you need to go and make something right, to forgive or to say, I'm sorry, to repent, that you don't even go ahead and give them. You just leave it there, go make that right, and then come back and give that. What I felt like God prompted me to do at this point was to have the altars opened up. And if the Holy Spirit has pricked any of our hearts about relationships that need to be made right, forgiveness that needs to happen, repentance that needs to happen, then this is a safe place to do that. Nobody has to come. There may be somebody in this room that you need to go to. I don't know. And I want to leave you with the last scripture here, James 4. And it says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. I know how heavy this word is. And as a, you know, a good Southern woman, I kind of want to apologize because I told y'all all this and now I'm telling you the scripture. It says, if you don't do it, then you're sinning. But I don't think the apology is necessary because everybody here just about said, I want to be more like Christ. I want to do what it takes. So the worship team's going to go through this song. And if you just need to sit and pray, or if you need to get up and go talk to somebody, if you need to come to the altar, there'll be some people up here who will pray with you if you want to. If you want to pray alone, you can do that. Just want us to spend a few moments really letting this soak in and letting the Holy Spirit do whatever the Holy Spirit does. Okay, let's pray real quick. Father, I thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you are so sweet and so kind that you convict us in our hearts of things that we need to do, that we need to change, that in ways to be more like Jesus. I thank you that you're our teacher, that you are our friend, that your kindness doesn't end, that your loving kindness, your word says that it chases us down. God, I just pray that you would have your way in us. I pray that we would be able to lay things at the altar today and walk out of here with another F word that is freedom, God. That we would be free to just walk in all of the things that you have for us, Father. With the brick walls torn down. I ask you to have your way in us, God. In Jesus' name.